Seated. Praise the Lord. Are you glad to be in the house of God here today? Yes. Praise the Lord. It's so good to see everybody. Did you come hungry for the Word of God? Yes. Again, we just welcome those that are visiting Family Church. We welcome you. We just know that God's got an awesome plan for your life. You know, for those of you that I've not been introduced to, as we have a few new faces with us today, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. We're just so glad to have you. We're so glad to see you. We want to get you connected to God's word and the plan that he has for you in your life. Amen. We're just so happy to have new faces with us all the time. Church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting friends feel warm and welcome? That's our job. Let's welcome those that are visiting here today. So good to see you. Praise the Lord. Oh, are you ready for God's word here today? Amen. Well, turn with me in the book of, to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. And today we're going to continue on with our series on the book of Revelation. And today we're going to call this message the seven seals. And when we say that, we're not talking about the animal, right? We're not talking about the Navy soldiers, right? We're talking about the seven seals of the book of Revelation. Praise the Lord. Folks, are you glad to be in church here today? Don't you know there's revival in the land? Glory to the Lord. You know, God's doing something in our nation. You know, you've heard about the revivals that are springing up on these college campuses, these Christian college campuses. Such a wonderful thing. I'll tell you what, if anywhere in our nation, and you'll notice, I think it's just very interesting to see that these things are starting to happen in what is normally deemed some of the more conservative, you know, maybe more of the Baptist, you know, kind of denominational campuses and so on. So be it. So be it. Amen. Glory to God. You know, we were talking in the back room, you know, before service, and some people are asking, like, how is this happening? What's happening? You know, what's the difference there? And folks, I'll tell you what the difference is. What the foundation of all that is repentance. All that started because some college kids, they got together. They realized that they were not living right before God. They weren't pursuing God like they should. They came into that chapel. They just started repenting and crying out for God. And wherever there is repentance and wherever there is hunger, God is going to show up regardless of what your denomination is, regardless of what name's on your door. Amen. I'll tell you what, folks, that could happen right here. All it takes is people to repent. All it takes is people to get hungry for God. You know, and repentance is not only something that we do just to confess sin. Of course, if we've got unconfessed sin in our lives, we should absolutely address that first and foremost. But the word repent means to change our minds, to change our minds. Or you could say it this way, to change our ways. Maybe in our society, we just, or in our own personal lives, we get too distracted or too carried away by other things, you know? And sometimes it takes repentance to break out of that. Amen. Repentance just means to make a change for God, you know? And I'll tell you what, our nation needs it. You know, we can just go ahead and say it. We need it right here. We need it right here in Jamestown. We need it in this nation. And I'll tell you what, if there's one place we need a big time in our country, that is the college campuses. You know, I know this is starting on Christian college campuses, but why not just see it go and to grow into the secular campuses? I'll tell you what, the devil has had his hands on those places for far, far too long. Amen. Are you ready for the word of God? Go over to Revelation chapter 5. Now, of course, we're continuing on with our series on the book of Revelation, and we've gone through chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. Now, folks, I don't have time to review everything we've taught up to this point. If I did, then that would take up all of our time for this message. So if you haven't been here, if you haven't, you know, ever studied the book of Revelation, if you want to get caught up on any of these messages, you can go on to our archives there, fcjamestown.org, and listen to those messages. Get caught up, all right? Praise the Lord, because we've come through some amazing things. Chapter 1, we saw the glorified Christ, right? Chapters 2 and 3 is the letters of Jesus Christ to the seven churches, which represent not just those literal churches. They were written also to us. They're also representing the seven chronological time frames of the last 2,000 years. You and I are living in what the Bible calls the church age, the age of the church, or literally the age of grace. And folks, we know that this age will come to an end at the last trumpet, We know that the voice of the archangel will shout from heaven. The Lord will say, come on up here, and the church will be raptured. That is the next great prophetic event that will take place on God's calendar. Folks, it could come at any time, any moment. We are in that season, and we are told in the Word to always be ready. Always be prepared. Now remember, the rapture is not the same as the coming of the Lord. Those are two separate events. The first thing that happens is that this age will end. The age of grace will end. The church will be raptured. That will begin a new age. It's called the tribulation period. It's 7 years, and Jesus Christ comes back at the end of that 7 years. And we're going to eventually get to talking about that. And we got to chapter 4, and we started looking at the rapture, and then we saw this. There was an open door into heaven. And John the Apostle, who's writing the book of Revelation, as Jesus shows this all to him, he saw an open door. He got caught up into heaven, just like the church will be raptured, will be caught up to heaven as well. And he started to see. And last week, we took a look into heaven. And we see the first thing that John saw was he that sat on the throne. And of course, that is God the Father. And it says that God was translucent. You know, he had the shape of a person, but he was filled with translucent light like a jasper and a sardine stone. And it said around God's great throne was 24 lesser thrones. And remember, they were called the elders, and they were clothed in white, and on their heads was gold crowns. And we talked about the gold crowns. And we said that there was some evidence in the scripture that those 24 were the 12 original apostles, obviously minus Judas, plus whoever the 12th one is. And then, of course, the addition of the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. There seems to be some real evidence that that's who could be sitting on those lesser thrones around the throne of God. And we saw this, that there was four beasts at the foot of God's throne. And remember, they were covered with eyes. And they cease not from saying, you know, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and is to come. And they cease not saying that day and night. And it said when those elders who sat on those 24 thrones, when they heard those beasts say, holy, 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 they got down on their knees and they would take the crowns off their head and they would throw those crowns at the feet of God the Father. And later on, we saw in chapter 5 that the ones who sat on those thrones were the redeemed of the Lord. Amen. And they said that they were washed with the blood of the Lamb. And then we talked about the significance of the crown, folks. The crowns that the Lord, you know, gave to us. If you missed last week's message, please go back and get that, because what Christianity is missing today is a lack of revelation about what it means to have your crown back. If you're born again, the Bible says you have been crowned. See, that's exactly what Satan stole in the Garden of Eden. He stole humanity's crown. Jesus came to give it back. Praise the Lord. You need to listen to last week's message. And of course, now we're going to go to chapter 5. Now, chapter 5 is very straightforward. We're not going to have to add too much to it, but we're continuing now with this grand scene in heaven, this worship scene that's taking place. You know, we see the beasts are crying, holy, holy, holy. And the elders are throwing their crowns at the foot of the throne. And now we're going to continue on. And Jesus Christ now is going to step onto this scene. And he's going to take the book that is in the right hand of the Heavenly Father. And we're going to get into this here today. Are you ready for this? Folks, you're going to see our goal is to get through chapter 5. It's pretty straightforward. We're just going to read through that. Then we're going to get through the first four verses of chapter 6, where the seven seals of the book are starting to be opened. And folks, we're seeing some of these events take place today in the days that we live in. Let's go to chapter 5 and verse 1. I'm going to kind of read on through several verses, and we'll go back and take a look at them. Now, John is saying this after he sees all this worship scene of chapter 4. And John says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Now, when we hear a book today, you know, we think of a book as having two covers that opens like we're used to. much like the Bible that's with you here today. But really what's being described there with the seven seals is a scroll, Remember the old time scrolls? They would be wound up, they would have handles on the end, and they would be sealed up with wax seals. And of course, that's what's going on with this book. And now John sees this scroll in the right hand of the Father who is sitting on the throne, and he noticed that it is sealed with seven seals. And then he said, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And he says, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Now, I'm just going to say a few things here as we get into this. Notice this. John the Apostle, the greatest apostle that was still alive on the earth in that day, he himself was not even worthy to look upon this book. He was not worthy to read whatever this scroll is in the right hand of the Father. And he started to weep because what was being missed because, you know, John wasn't worthy or no one was worthy. Folks, I'm just going to mention this, and I don't want you to take this the wrong way, but we start to see in the Bible that there are times that God has something for us, but they go unknown because nobody taps into it. Because all of a sudden nobody, you know, has sought those things or been hungry for those things. Folks, I believe that that's what's going on in our nation. I think that's what you see when you see these pockets of revival break out. It goes to show us that God has been waiting for someone just to tap into what he's been waiting to do the whole time. God is not a respecter of persons. He's not just, you know, playing favorites. He's just looking for anybody that will repent, that will get hungry, get desirous for him. Amen. And notice we just see this with this scenario that, you know, there were certain things that God could not do because man was not prepared for it. Again, I know this is a little bit of a different case here with this book in the hand of God, but it does show us, scripturally speaking, sometimes we are not prepared to receive what God truly wants to do. Folks, let's not allow that to happen. Amen? Amen. And now verse 5, it says this, and one of the elders, who were sitting on one of those lesser thrones with a gold crown on his head, said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the middle of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. Now, we've got to stop there for just a moment. First of all, notice the word lamb is a capital L. Who is the lamb that will stand in the midst of the throne? Jesus Christ now here is announced. One of the elders says, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah is here. Someone has prevailed to take that book and to open it. And the only one worthy is Jesus Christ himself. Why is Jesus the only one who is worthy to open this book? Well, let me tell you why. First of all, let me tell you what this book is. This book is the deed to earth. It literally is the deed, or you could call it the title deed to the earth. What this moment is, folks, this is something that is yet to happen in the future. And guess what? In this crowd that we're about to read about, you and I are in this crowd. This is post-raptural. We will be standing in this crowd. You're going to see here in just a moment that there are millions of people standing there shouting and praising as Jesus Christ comes up and finally takes this scroll out of God's hand. And what that represents is that literally this scroll is everything pertaining to the judgment of earth. All right? Everything pertaining to judgment on the earth. And notice there is only one that is worthy to open the book of judgment upon this earth. And it is Jesus Christ. because he's the only one that left heaven, came to this earth in a human body, and then faced all the temptations of earth, faced all the satanic temptations, all the pressures of being a human being, right? And he overcame every single temptation, was faithful to the death of the cross. He's the only one that can fully judge the earth. See, even John the Apostle could not judge the earth because even though he was a great man of God, he still had failures. You and I are not able to judge the earth because you and I have had failures upon this earth. But there was one who came, who conquered it all, who did not fail, and who is worthy to open that book and the seven seals. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, notice it says, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts. We did not talk much about these beasts last week, and I'm not going to talk much about them again here today. And the reason being is clearly they're significant. However, the Bible itself does not exactly tell us what they are. I used to believe that they were cherub angels, but you will see even in this verse and the ones that we're about to read that the beasts seem to be distinguished from the angels. Because you're going to see here in just a moment, they are mentioned with the elders, the angels, and the beasts. So if they were automatically just another form of angel, they would have been included in that term angels. Now that word beasts, again, it means the living ones, the living ones. Whoever they are, they're only seen one other time in the Bible, and that is Ezekiel chapter 1. If you want to study Ezekiel chapter 1, I mentioned this before, but you could go back and take a look. Ezekiel saw these beings. We don't know who they are, but we know some things that they do. They declare the holiness of God. They stand in worship. They sing. They play instruments. They are there dedicated to the holiness and the worship of God the Father. All right, praise the Lord. And they also motivate the elders to worship and so on. All right, I want you to see something very important here in verse 6. Notice it says, the Lamb, and in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb, Jesus Christ, as it had been slain. Notice it mentions John sees Jesus, but he sees Jesus as if he had been slain. What does that tell us? This is the only point in the Bible that the scripture ever tells us that there will be scars in heaven. The only scars that will exist for all eternity are the ones upon Jesus Christ himself. When we get there, our scars will be all gone. You know, blemishes in our flesh, our bodies will be brand new. But notice, Jesus will be the only one for all of eternity that you will see the scars in his head from where that crown of thorns were. It was. You will see the holes in his hands, the holes in his feet. You may even see the wound in his side. But remember, Jesus Christ maintains all those scars as a witness to you and to I forever that he's the one that paid the price for us. Praise the Lord. So Jesus steps forward in this huge worship scene. And by the way, you're going to see here in just a moment, there's millions there, hundreds of millions, maybe even billions of souls there. You and I will be there if Jesus is your Lord and Savior. All right. He sees this Lamb. He sees the scars. You could tell that Jesus had been once crucified, all right? And now it says that he saw him having seven horns and seven eyes, and it tells us what those horns and eyes are. They are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now, we think this is really interesting. Before, the seven spirits of God were likened to seven burning lamps. Now they're represented on the seven horns of Jesus and the seven eyes of Christ. What this is talking about, what this is a imagery of, is that upon Christ, he was the only one who ever had the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The full measure, and Jesus Christ is depicted like this because he sees everything and knows everything again, pointing to his worthiness to pronounce judgment upon the earth. All right, so don't let that imagery, you know, weird you out or confuse you. Whenever you see that reference to the number seven, and especially when talking about the Holy Spirit, it's a representation of the fullness of the Spirit. And so Jesus Christ, the crucified Lamb, upon which he had the fullness of the Holy Ghost, he sees and knows everything. He is now taking that book out of the hand of the Heavenly Father. And this is the moment that all of God's people have been waiting for, because it represents Jesus is now going to take back the earth. He is now going to take back the earth. See, we make a big mistake in Christianity. There's a huge misconception. One of the biggest lies that the church has ever believed upon this earth is this idea that God controls everything on this earth right now. Folks, do you realize and know that God does not control earth at this moment? Do you know that? Do you know that the Bible says, Jesus himself said it in John chapter 14 and verse 30. He said, the prince of this world comes but has no part in me. Who was the prince of this world? Satan. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the God of this world, lowercase g, the God of this world who has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ should shine upon them. Who is the God of this world that blinds the minds of those that do not believe? Satan. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, right? According to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that works in the children of disobedience. Who is that? Satan. He's called the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, and he's also called the God of this world, right? So we have to know and understand, you know, Jesus distinguished himself from the works of the devil. John 10:10, he says, the thief comes but to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, right? And so we see all these things on our earth, all the stealing, all the killing, all the destroying, and a lot of people, they think that God is doing that. That is not the act of God. It is not a sovereign act of God. God is not killing anybody. He has goodwill towards all men. Did we forget? He said, if I've given you Jesus, will I not freely give you every good thing? Every good and perfect gift cometh from the Father of lights. Right? James 1:17. We've got to know and understand this. And so we know right now that the nations have been handed over to Satan until an appointed time when Jesus takes it back. And this scroll is that deed. Yes. It is the deed of the nations. And Jesus is the only one worthy to take that and to open it up. And you're going to see this crowd in heaven is going to start celebrating because Christ is coming to take the nations back. Yes. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now let's keep on reading here in verse 7. And it says, and he, the Lamb, came and took the book out of the right hand of God the Father that sat upon the throne. And when Jesus had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. They sung a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. For you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue, and people, and nation. And you have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders. See the distinguishing difference? See the angels, the beasts, and the elders? Notice the beasts were distinguished from the angels. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice. Now remember, this is not just angels. Remember, it also said the angels, the beasts, all right? It also talks about the elders. So the redeemed are there as well. Remember, we are in these scriptures. And he says, I heard this loud voice. And, you know, go on down there to back up to verse 11. He says, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. How many is that? It's 100 million. Come on, aren't you very good at math? I mean, I just knew that instantly. I mean, I did not ask Siri about that at all. I promise. I did. It's not just 100 million. And then it goes on to say thousands and thousands of thousands. Millions upon millions is what the verse is saying. And so it's the redeemed. It's the elders of the church. It's these beasts. It's these angels all shouting with a loud voice as Jesus takes hold of that deed of the earth. What a moment. What a moment. Folks, I'm telling you, don't be discouraged by this awful, evil world that you see around you, because there's coming a day Jesus is going to take it back. Don't be misled. Don't be deceived. We know the nations right now are under control of what the Bible says, under Satan's control. Remember, Satan tempted Jesus with that. Remember in Luke chapter 4, he took Jesus to a high mountain and showed him all the nations of the earth in a moment of time and the riches thereof. Remember that? And Satan said something. He said, all this has been delivered unto me. He says, and to whomever I will give it if you bow down and worship me. Now people say, well, the devil was lying there. No, he was not lying. Because remember, it's called the temptation of Christ. If Satan didn't truly have the riches of the nations to offer to Jesus, then it wouldn't have been a temptation at all. But at that moment, Satan was telling the truth that all that was delivered unto him. And there's coming a day when Jesus is taking it back. And that's the moment we see. We'll be standing there in this huge crowd as Christ takes that scroll out of the Father's hand and now the only one worthy to open it up. And now, in verse 12, it says, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying. Every creature now is going to say this. Get ready, your favorite dog is about to talk. Your favorite kitty cat is about to say something. Your goldfish is about to praise God. That's exactly what he said. He said, all of a sudden, all the creatures of the earth. He said, well, Pastor, I don't know about that. Well, do you realize in the Old Testament, God spoke through a donkey? I mean, God will take back creation. You know, so if you're wondering if your pets are in heaven, I believe they're going to be there. They're going to be there. Praise the Lord. All the creatures that are in the sea and on the earth saying blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. See, all creation. Remember, the Bible tells us that Jesus didn't just redeem us. He also redeemed all of creation. Yeah. Creation is going to be restored, everybody. Man, I can't wait to have my cats there in heaven with me. Glory to God. Say, oh no, Pastor's a cat guy. You're right, I'm a cat guy. Say, you mean you don't like dogs? No, I love dogs. I just don't want to own one. Praise the Lord. I just play with everyone else's dogs. Glory to God. You know, cats are smarter, but never mind. I'm kidding, kind of, not really. Anyway, verse 14. I'm just kidding. I love dogs too. Grew up with several dogs. Verse 14, it says, and the four beasts said, amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that lives forever and ever. Aren't you just looking forward to being part of that worship scene? Now it's time for chapter 6. And this is what we're trying to get to here today. The opening of the seven seals. Are you ready for this? So that big scene going on in chapter 5, Jesus taking the title deed of the earth while all the redeemed in heaven start to shout and to praise. The angels will be praising. Everyone will be throwing crowns at his feet. I mean, what a scene. What a scene. You know, praise the Lord. And now we get to this moment. Folks, from here on out, I'm going to be trying to, wrap up this series of messages in the next few weeks. And obviously, it starts here with the seven seals. But let me just kind of teach you some things that'll help you to understand the book of Revelation. All right, starting in chapter 6, you have the judgments upon the earth, and they begin. Okay? The book of Revelation, from chapter 6 all the way through chapter 19, it is broken down into three sets of judgments, with seven judgments in each set. You have the seven seals, you have the seven trumpets, and you have the seven vials, V-I-A-L-S, all right? Meaning a container or like a bowl, all right? There's the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven vials. Three sets of seven judgments for a total of 21 judgments, and that will take up the majority of the book of Revelation. Time is not going to allow me to go through all 21, all right? But the first four of chapter 6 are very, very important, and so we're going to start right there. Now, are you ready for some things pertaining to the future? Let's open these seven seals, or watch as Jesus does. This is in the future. You and I will be there for that. Yes. He says, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, or what we would say the first of the seven seals. And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. In verse 2, he says, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. All right, let's start with the white horse and who is upon it and what it represents. All right. Now, whenever you see somebody on a white horse who's given a crown, we just naturally would almost think, well, that's probably Jesus on there, right? Except, no, it is not Jesus on this white horse. We think, oh, but he's coming and he's going to conquer and he's going to take over and all this stuff. Folks, the first person on the scene is not Christ. It is the imposter of Christ. How do we know this is a Christ imposter? And what is the name of the imposter of Jesus Christ? Antichrist. If you're wondering who is on this white horse, the first thing that's going to happen in this tribulation period is the Antichrist is going to ride out on the scene. How do you know that this is the Antichrist and not Jesus Christ? First of all, it says that he has a bow. Notice he has no arrows. He's got a bow and he's given a crown. Let me just tell you, Jesus Christ already has a crown. Here's the thing though, when we see Jesus in Revelation 19, when Jesus finally does show up on the scene, he doesn't carry a bow. He has a sword. And it's written upon his thigh, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and his name is called the Word of God. This is not Jesus on this white horse. This is the imposter of Jesus upon this horse. Jesus does not carry a bow. He always and only biblically carries a sword. All right. Notice he has a bow and he has no arrows. Because the first thing the Antichrist comes on the scene as, he doesn't come on a red horse or a black horse. He doesn't come with war. He doesn't start out his life, you know, in this role as Antichrist. He does not start as a warrior. He comes as a man of peace. The reason why the Antichrist is on a white horse, because the first thing he does is he establishes peace. Or you could say it this way, he establishes peace and order in what was already a very tumultuous time. Imagine this. Imagine the rapture were to take place right now. There would be hundreds of millions of people that would eventually, you know, be caught up and would be removed from the earth. The Bible says the Antichrist then comes onto the scene and then tells a great lie. Obviously, he's got to tell a lie to explain where everybody went. All right, and then imagine that this man all of a sudden comes forward and he gets things in order. The world government submit to this man. If you study the Antichrist, he's a very charismatic individual. You can read Daniel chapter 7 and chapter 9. You can learn a lot about him. He's very charismatic. He's very, when I say charismatic, just means full of charisma and energy. He is a very powerful orator. He speaks with power and authority. And the world will put their trust in this man. And then when the world looks like it's in complete chaos, all of a sudden, for a short time, he brings law, order, and peace on this earth. And if you study the Bible, you can go over and read Daniel chapter 9. Who is the first people that the Antichrist establishes peace with? Anybody? Anybody? Israel. You and I, we have known every world leader has tried to establish peace between Israel and the Palestinians for generations, and it never has worked. Going back in my lifetime, from Jimmy Carter to Ronald Reagan, through George Bush, Bill Clinton, George Bush, Barack Obama, Donald Trump, all have tried to establish peace over there, trying to, you know, make things happen. And guess what? None of it has worked. Because there might be a temporary peace, you know, but it just falls apart so quickly. There is somebody who's going to seemingly establish peace over there with Israel. It's going to be the Antichrist. All right? So unless you're the Antichrist, it is foolish to even try to establish peace over there. All right? And so this is who the white horse is. And everybody starts to flock to this man. They say, my goodness, the world is in chaos. Hundreds of millions of people are missing. And this guy has law and order. Plus, he seemingly has all the answers. Can you see why a crown is given to him? Right. See, that means that this man is already in power somewhere, but he does not fully get a crown until once he brings peace to a tumultuous situation in the world. Think about it. Think about the weakness of world leadership right now. Think about it. I don't just mean here in the United States. Everybody is looking for somebody to finally get this stuff straightened out. Imagine a man of great charisma and answers stepping forward and giving the world all they want to hear. They will give him a crown and say, rule over us. All right? But once this Antichrist gets the crown that he's always wanted, once he finally gets the power, that peace that he establishes with Israel is a false peace. He did it for the purposes of coming to power. Now look at the next verse, all right? So we've got the white horse, the Antichrist comes, establishes peace, but what was he truly after? Look at verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. Isn't that interesting? If you are there to take peace from the earth, there must already be what? Peace on the earth. At first, it's going to look like this Antichrist guy, the Christians are finally gone. We got our liberal woke utopia worldwide. You wonder what all this woke liberalism garbage is? That is the religion of the next world order. That is the world religion, which is to say everybody's right except Christians. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed it? All right, well, praise the Lord. There's 10 of you here today. Glory to God. All right. So he comes on the scene. He establishes this peace. Everyone thinks everything is hunky-dory in their little utopia. But then he rolls out the red horse, which was what? To take peace from the earth. And the Bible goes on to describe the first thing that this Antichrist does once he has the trust of the world, he then goes after. He thinks he explained how he got rid of Christians. Now he's going to turn his attack towards the Jews. And the first thing he's going to do, he's going to break that peace with the Jews, and he's going to start killing them by the thousands. If you can study this out in the book of Daniel, you can read the rest of the book of Revelation. He goes after the Jews with a vengeance. Think about all the world leaders in history. I know you guys have studied this, right? you know, go way back there into ancient times with Antiochus. You know, you can go to the Caesars of Rome. You could go up to modern times, to Hitler in Germany. You can go back to Alexander the Great. You could go back to all these ones that, you know, were seen as great world leaders. What is the one thing they all had in common? They killed Jews. They killed Jews. The Antichrist will be all those men rolled up into one. People say, well, Hitler was the Antichrist. No, but he definitely had the spirit of Antichrist. The Bible says the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. It'll show up in different people at different times. We've had presidents in our history that absolutely had the spirit of Antichrist upon them. Absolutely. And if I start naming names, you'll get all offended with me. But I'm just going to leave it alone. All right? I won't. No, I'm not going to do it. Right? And world leaders, even in England, in the European Union, and so on, throughout even recent history, have had the spirit of Antichrist upon them, all right? The Antichrist is all those people wrapped into one, and he will do what they've all done. They will eventually attack Israel and try to kill the Jews. And so that's what this man is going to begin to do. And when he does it, there's going to be a huge war. Now, when we talk about this huge war, you can go and study Ezekiel 38 and 39, chapters 38 and 39. There is a coming cataclysmic war, and I believe it is found right here in Revelation chapter 4. He says, there went out another horse that was red. Power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. What does the red horse represent? It represents war. War. And whoever this is sitting on the red horse is going to be given a sword to go out and kill. I personally believe that sword is going to be literally handed to an individual, maybe a war general, you know, whoever it's going to be, who's going to have the power to go and create a massive, massive war. Folks, there is coming a war, the Bible says, and you're going to see here as we finish out that through this war and through the repercussions of it, 1/4 of the world's population will be erased. 1/4, that's 25%. How many people are on the earth right now? 8 billion. 8 billion. So if this were to happen even in the near future, somewhere around 2 billion people are going to lose their lives as a result of this war in the first half of the tribulation period. All right? 2 billion. Just to give you some kind of idea of what a large global war that would be, World War II claimed the lives of roughly 100 million. That's the largest war this globe has ever seen by far. And this coming war will be 20 times the size. 20 times the size. Oh, I got to be careful of the things I could say and the things I can share. Folks, I'm not a doom and gloom preacher. I'm not a doom and gloom preacher. But make no mistake about it, that there are coming things. These things that we see in the book of Revelation, they will start to cast their shadow before they ever happen. Now, the good news is, if you're a born-again Christian, you're going to be taken out before all this happens. All right? But we can see these events on the horizon. The Bible says in the New Testament that we should not be so blind that we cannot see the season that we live in. All right? There's going to come some times in our lifetime, well, this earth is going to be shaken. All right, there are certain fruit. There's a great harvest of souls that is only going to come in to the body of Christ through some very unpleasant world events. And when I say that, that has made me, you know, people have said things to me, literally called me foolish for saying that. No, we don't need it. World wars to get people saved. No, I don't want a world war either, folks. But you would have to be about a spiritual you'd be spiritually dead. You'd have to be like a spiritual log not to see and understand that these things are on the horizon right now. Right now. Folks, coronavirus was just a pinch. That was just a pinch of the things that are coming upon this planet. And that was the first test to see, you know, who is going to be truly, you know, faithful to the house of God. I mean, all of a sudden, I'll tell you what, we saw the church just running scared from a virus. I mean, what is going to happen if we're here for the beginnings of some of these things? Well, there is a war coming, and it might not be in our lifetime. Let's hope that it's not. You know, the Bible says that we should pray that we live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. But folks, we've got some people in charge of not just this nation, but around the world. They're not just, preparing for war. They downright want it. They downright want it because it makes them huge, vast amounts of money. And I'm not trying to get political. But folks, we'd have to be spiritually insensitive not to see these things start to cast their shadow before they happen. And so after the rapture, you're going to see the Antichrist come out. He represents peace at first. And then a sword is going to be given to this red rider here that goes on out and creates a massive war. Ezekiel 38 and 39 give you the details. Russia is going to be involved. China is going to be involved. Iran is going to be involved. Boy, does this sound familiar to anybody? We'd have to be so foolish not to see how the Bible has predicted these things thousands of years before they're going to take place. And now, verse 5, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat upon him had a pair of balances in his hand. Are you getting a picture? That white horse, that Antichrist with that bow, no arrows. He brings a false peace only to have that taken away through his true plan, which was war, all right, with the red horse. And now a black horse rides upon the scene. And the guy on this black horse is holding a pair of balances in his hands. Now, remember the balances? Do you remember, you know, the old school balance, the old school scale? You know, you have the pillar in the middle and the two, you know, platforms on the side, and they're just weighed in the balance. That is what this rider has in his hand. Folks, listen to this. And the reason this horse is black, because the black horse represents economic famine and failure. All right. Well, that's only natural. After a huge war like that, what's going to happen? The economies of the world will fail. We know that. All right. So a false peace, horse number one, followed by a huge war, horse two. And then we have horse three represents economic famine or economic distress. And he says, I heard the third beast say, come and see. I beheld this black horse, and the rider on him had a pair of balances in his hand. Verse 6 makes more sense to us now than ever before. Watch verse 6. Look at this. Tell me this is not the Bible predicting this 2,000 years ago. And I heard a voice in the middle of the four beasts. So remember, those four beasts are around the throne of God. These horses are riding out. John is seeing them. And all of a sudden, John hears the voice of one of these beasts in the middle of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Here we go. This is more pertinent today than ever before. Now, when we see that term, a measure of wheat for a penny, that sounds like a good deal. 1 cent. No, that's not what it's talking about here. When it says three measures of barley for a penny, the word penny there, don't think of the American penny. The word penny there is the Greek word where we get our word penny. It means pence, P-E-N-C-E. And in those days, a pence literally meant a full day's wage, a full day's wage. Let me say this again. This is why he's got scales in his hand, and this third rider represents economic famine. You can say it this way, a measure of wheat for a full day's wage and three measures of barley for a full day's wage, but see to it that you don't hurt the oil and the wine or the luxury goods. All right. There's a lot to discuss here. A measure of wheat represented the ability to make one loaf of bread. One loaf of bread. Now, of course, they didn't come all nice and packaged like we get them today in these nice little rectangles. You know, the best thing since sliced bread, right? In those days, a loaf was round. It was a round loaf. And so imagine a full day's work. Take whatever your wages are, figure out what you make per day, and that's roughly the cost of one loaf of bread in this scenario. That sounds like severe what? Inflation. Does that make sense? Right? A measure of wheat for a full day's wage. So if you want a better grain, it would take you one day's wage just to earn a wheat. You know, if you like wheat bread, you better start eating the white bread, right? Or three measures of barley, which you can get a little more barley. Barley was a lesser grain. It was cheaper. So you can get three loaves of bread, barley bread, or one loaf of wheat for one full day's wage in this scenario. This is the result of the false peace that's ended through the war that then creates extreme famine through extreme inflation. Folks, what do you think is casting its shadow upon you right now? Did you ever think that you would be alive on this earth in this nation where eggs would become a luxury? Did you ever think you would see that? Did you ever think that you would see certain things that, you know, you're seeing more and more? Folks, the fact of the matter is, I know, I could just be this guy. I'd rather just tell you all the happy news, and there is happy news. The rapture's coming. You know, blow that trumpet. No, let's get some folks saved first. Amen. Glory to God. Listen, but the Bible is telling us what will happen in this earth as soon as you and I are not here anymore. All right? We have to know and understand it. And it's starting to show itself, in a great way. Folks, our nation is just printing billions of dollars all the time. And every time we print another billion dollars, they're talking right now again of stamping a $1 trillion coin. Because we owe so much debt, we're gonna need to stamp a $1 trillion coin. If they do that, what does that mean for the dollars that you own? They become what? Less valuable. A lot less valuable, which means you gotta pay way more to get simple things. That's just a basic lesson on inflation. And our nation gets away with it right now because our nation happens to be the only nation in the world that possesses the reserve currency. Do you know what reserve currency is? Reserve currency means every nation in the world must convert their currency into American dollars before they can trade on the world market. That's the only reason the United States has gotten away with this kind of debt that we've gotten away with, because all the other nations have to have our money to do business because no other money is trustworthy, right? All right, but folks, every week of every year, the International Monetary Fund discusses the idea of not using the U.S. dollar as a reserve currency anymore. They're thinking about turning it to the Chinese currency. There was talks 10, 15 years ago that it would turn into the euro. What if one morning we woke up and the IMF says the reserve currency is no longer the U.S. dollar? What would happen to the U.S. dollar? It becomes worthless in one moment of time. One moment of time. And people don't see these things. They don't know these things. We just, you know, we're consumer-minded. We just go out, we're doing this, doing that, all this stuff. Folks, this nation, our nation that we live in today, will not be defeated militarily. It will be ironically defeated through the dollar. Our nation would not lose a military conflict. Right. We won't. Our nation will be brought down through its love of money. It's going to be an ironic thing. Now, let's hope that that happens after we're gone. All right? Woo! You know, it's going to be very ironic that, listen, we've been the nation. We've been a very free nation. We're so grateful. Capitalism isn't wrong. Capitalism is very much found, you know, in the scriptures. However, capitalism has an Achilles heel, and that's greed. When America has thrown God out of the schools, thrown God out of our nation, thrown God out, oh my goodness. I mean, I have people telling me that, you know, I didn't see it or I didn't even know about it, but, you know, people are dressing like the devil and singing songs at the Grammys and all this stuff. God is going to take that wealth and that greed of this nation, and he will allow it to fall flat in a minute because it's idolatry. It's idolatry. And that's why the Bible says in the future, around the world, it'll take all day's labor to afford one loaf of bread. That is casting its shadow now because our nation has mortally wounded our own currency. It is mortally wounded right now. Sure. Pastor, I don't want to hear these things. Well, I could hide them from you and let you be unprepared. Now, again, we might just be out of here, but I'm just saying some of these things will cast themselves. And I'm here to tell you this earth is going to be given a shaking before we see the full fruits of this earth come in to Christ. It may be through our financial systems. Our nation is well over $30 trillion. There's no way. It does not exist. With our gross domestic product, as powerful as our economy is, it is impossible to pay back our debt. Impossible to pay it back. That's why I say the U.S. dollar is mortally wounded. It's on life support, but it's taken a shot that it can never recover from. Boy, listen to the glory of praise. Boy, it's a good thing that we've got an economy in heaven. Isn't it amazing? Think about this, everybody. Think. I know, this is like class today. Think about this. God says right now to the church during the age of grace, what does he say to do financially first? What is it? Tithe. Tithe. How many of you know that the tithe stays here on earth? Meaning, there's not angels in the back room of the churches taking it up to heaven. We tithe right now. We're Americans, and we deal with American currency. We tithe in U.S. dollars, which will someday be completely worthless. Completely worthless. Toilet paper is going to be worth way more. We almost saw that a few years ago. A couple years. People wanted toilet paper more than they wanted money. I mean, we're starting to just see some of this stuff. Think about it. We tithe with something that really has no value to God. He only gives us the instruction to tithe because he knows it has value to us. Sure. Did you hear the silence in this church when I said that your U.S. dollars could at any moment be worthless? Man, why? Because our hearts are so attached to it. It could be worthless. Some of you say, well, it don't matter. Don't got many of them anyway. Some of you are like, I got a lot of those and I don't want it to be, you know, I don't want to be worthless. Right? But think about, God says, tithe with something that ultimately has no value. He says, but because I know that it has value to you, when you are obedient with that tithe, I will insulate you from these very things that are coming upon this earth. Listen, you won't be here for the black horse, but you will see, you will live in its shadow. And I'm telling you, the tithe in faithfulness now was something that is practically could be worthless at any moment, right? It is going to be so worth it to be faithful to God when these things start casting their shadows. Oh, amen. Think about it. Think about how our hearts just think it's so valuable. Folks, remember, you aren't living on this economy. You're not living on this world's dollar. You understand that you're living on the commonwealth of heaven. God is your provider. He is the one who's going to take care of you no matter what kind of horses is running on the scene here. Nothing wrong with horses, by the way. Oh, my goodness. See, I tell you what, if that concerns you, then maybe you're putting your trust a little bit too much of things down here. Say, Pastor, what would you do if your money became worthless tomorrow? Same thing I've always done. Same thing I've always done. Run and hide. No. I'm just trying to wake you up. Just kidding. Just put God first. See, in the old days, they tithed with corn and wine and so on. Those days may return. The Bible says, if you look at the book of Revelation, world currency doesn't even exist. It goes back to gold, silver, and precious stones. Any time in the world when the economies of the globe crash, they always go back to things with intrinsic value. And when people sit there and they're living for money, I'm telling you, you are living on thin ice. Not that having money is wrong. Have as much of it as you can godly have, and you know, to keep your integrity and to follow God. God doesn't mind you having lots of it. He just knows that its value won't last forever. And there's something you better know about the nation you live in, is that it's an economic powerhouse right now, but our U.S. dollar is mortally wounded. Mortally wounded. They know it. They've been doing it. And you know, to pay for all these programs, they just print more of it. And every day they're doing that, they're making your money worth less. And that's why the black horse rides onto the scene, and you have extreme inflation where people are going to have to work all day just for one loaf of bread. Think about what that would mean. Imagine a family trying to live on a loaf of bread for one day's wage. That is the days of the tribulation. And folks, that's why you and I won't be here.
Amen.
You will not be here for that, because he said he would always feed you, always supply for you. But folks, I'm here to tell you the tithe is the insulation against inflation. So many Christians that have just lived their life and refused to tithe to God, I'm telling you, they're going to be gobbled up in these ages to come. Do not let it happen to you. Say, well, Pastor, you're just saying that to scare people into giving to your church. All right, go find another Bible-teaching church and tithe there. Praise the Lord. It has nothing to do with our institution or anything like that. Now let's end it with verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. Literally, you can look it up. It's a pale green horse. It's like a pale greenish color. Literally, the word pale in the Greek is where we get our word for chlorine. It's kind of that color, that greenish pale color that you might see like in a swimming pool. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth. Isn't that what we just said? To kill with sword during the war, and with hunger during the famine, and with death, obviously what will come after here, and with the beasts of the earth. Wow. Folks, we are going to see this fourth horse represents, it just tells us right there, death. Obviously, after a false peace, after a great war, the red horse, after economic famine, the black horse, there will come sickness, death, hunger, famine, and that's why this fourth horse rides out. All right, and so all of these things are the result of that war that takes place, and one-fourth of the earth's population will be gone. If that were today, you're talking about 2 billion people roughly. That's 20 times the amount of people that died in World War II. All right, so we covered the first four seals. The reason why I took time to teach on this, because these events shape the rest of the events of the book of Revelation. Now, here coming up in the next couple of weeks, I'm not going to go through all the seals. I'm not going to go through all the trumpet judgments. I will give you a very broad outline, because we need to get to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, I know a message like this, say, Pastor, you know, our nation is talking about revival right now. Christians are getting stirred up about revival, and you're teaching on the book of Revelation. Well, folks, you've got to know something. Along with revival, you've got to be taught. And also, there's nothing that inspires us more to win souls to the kingdom of God than to know what's coming up. And also, you know, to have a sober-mindedness about the days that you live in. You know, folks, all this stuff, listen, Nothing wrong with having things, have things, you know, enjoy success, all that stuff. That is very godly. But folks, ultimately, we know what it's for. Folks, we've got a city here. We've got a region here. And I'm telling you, we have always known this, that we will be an integral part of winning souls out of this city, out of this region. Amen. But folks, we've got to know these things. Did you get something out of this here today? Don't leave mad. Don't leave sad. Be glad that when that trumpet sounds, you'll be gone. However, don't be selfish with this message. You know, love the ones that are over. Do not find yourself relying on uncertain riches. Don't do it. Also, too, I'm not encouraging you to be a news hound, because I'll tell you what, there's people, Christians are watching so much news, they get riled up. But there is a level that we should know and understand about the world we live in, you know, and understand. Folks, I'll just tell you this. If this world gets shaken, we'll be ready. We'll be ready for it. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. You are faithful and good. Lord, if the dollar were to end today, we still have a provider. We have a provider. Father, you will feed us every day of our lives. Father, you'll put a roof over our head every day of our lives. Father, we understand that faith is always the currency of heaven. We have a great provider. We have the greater one that lives on the inside of us. Father, we do not have to be afraid of these end day events. Lord, we are so grateful that you said, because we have kept your word, you will keep us from the hour of trial that shall come upon the whole earth. Father, thank you. Father, thank you that you feed our families every day. Father, you have protected us in ways that we have never known. You have prospered us in ways that we never even thought about. Father, you have been faithful and good to us. Lord, you are so good. We just worship you and praise you. Father, we're hungry to know you in a greater way. Father, thank you for what you're doing in this nation. Thank you, Lord. We just bless your holy name. Father, we thank you. You're our covering. You're our provider. You're our healer. Lord, thank you. You said, Lord Jesus, that the things that are impossible with man are possible with God. Father, the things that this world could never provide, you provide. You provide our joy and our strength. Father, you provide our righteousness. Father, you provide the Holy Ghost, the one on the inside who leads us and guides us. Father, you are faithful and good. With all eyes closed, with every head bowed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Every Sunday, I conclude the service this way, that we would all just take a moment to ask ourselves that question: is Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior? The answer to that question should be a resounding yes. But if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't know. I don't know if today was my last day on earth, if I'd be in heaven or not. I'm not sure if I'm a Christian or not. I'm not sure if I have eternal life. Well, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. It's real easy how to get sure. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess or speak with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's very simple. And the only catch is you got to be sincere. If you will sincerely come to the Lord, invite him into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, confess him by faith, he will grant you eternal life. Your sins will be forgiven. Heaven will be your home. And you get a new plan for your life right here on this earth. But if that's you here today, you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice? When I have you lift your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to bring you down front. I'm just simply going to ask you to lift your hand. Once I see it, I'll have you put it right back down, and then I'll lead us all in a prayer, and the whole congregation will be praying, and you can pray right there in your seat. Invite Jesus into your heart. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone within the sound of my voice that you are unsure about your eternal destiny? I'm not surprised. I know as I look around, I see many, many believers. But just in case there was somebody here that wasn't sure, I'm going to give them that opportunity. Maybe you're here and you're a believer and you know it, but you've started to walk away from the things of God and you need to rededicate your life to Him. If that's you, I'd love to pray for you as well. Could you lift your hand? Is there anyone here today that you feel like you need to rededicate your life? Anybody? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. God loves you. Praise the Lord. God's not mad at you. He's got a plan. Just as these revivals that are kind of popping out around our country right now, it just goes to show that God's just been waiting for someone to get hungry for Him. Amen. If you'll get hungry for Him, you take a step towards Him, He will take a step towards you. Let's all just go ahead and pray this today. We all can just pray a prayer of consecration. Everyone pray this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You that I am a child of God. Jesus Christ is my Lord, my Savior. I will live for Him all the days of my life. And Lord Jesus, I dedicate myself to being faithful to You, to seek You, to obey Your word all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Let's stand to our feet. Glory to God. You know what, folks? I just got to commend you. I really appreciate that we have a church here that can handle being taught these things. Honestly, so many times these things are rejected. People don't want to hear them. You know, I understand this series is going long, but this is not things that we normally get to hear. So let's get a hold of them. Amen. And get that blessing. Let's go ahead and give God all the glory. Father, we praise You today. We glorify You today. Father, I command Your hand of blessing upon each one that is here. And Father, we give You all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.